called the parable of the wild duck. Anybody ever hear this parable? Parable of the wild duck, Kierkegaard parable. Well, at any rate, we're going to change it a little bit. And you might have heard it from a different perspective, maybe so much not from a wild duck, maybe a wild geese or some other bird that flies. But there was a duck that was flying northward. Why? Because it was springtime and he's flying northward. And let's say that he was flying in the United States. Actually, the original parable says he was flying in Europe, but we're here in America. So he's flying northward, maybe up to Maine somewhere. He's flying northward because it was, again, springtime. But on his route, as he was crossing the states, he came to a barnyard in upstate New York, and he decided to come down. And as he came down, he made friends quickly with the tame ducks that were there in the barnyard. And, of course, he enjoyed the corn and the fresh water that was given to him every day, so he decided to stay. He stayed for an hour, and then an hour turned into a day, and then a day a week, and finally he stayed for a month. And so as he stays for the month now, and at the end of that month, he was thinking about flying back north where his friends were, but he loved the safety of where he was. He loved being fed and being taken care of, and he loved the people that were there. So he stayed the entire summer at that barnyard. Of course, the fall would come now, and his friends, the other ducks that were now flying south, and he could hear them fly. He was stirred with delight and enthusiasm. He decided to get up and fly, and he picked up off the ground and got as high as the eaves of the barn and couldn't go any higher. And so, much to his dismay, he went back down on the ground, and as he waddled back to safety, he started to think in his mind, and he said, this place is very satisfactory. I have plenty of food here. He says, I feel loved, and so I think I'll just stay here for the winter. And that's what he did. He stayed for the winter. And then, of course, as the winter passes now, he hears his friends, the ducks, coming back. He could hear them quacking up in the sky. And he was stirred again in his heart. But he didn't get up to fly. And so he kept staying there. He kept eating. And then finally, he could hear the birds come back again, going back down south. But this time, he didn't even care anymore about listening to them. He just stayed there in the barnyard. Why? Because he enjoyed eating the corn and getting fat. And that was the story of this wild duck. So today, let me explain, if I could, what the parable really means. You know, today we face a challenge. All of us here are facing the same challenge. It's the challenge whereby we have to abandon the security, if you will, of worldly attitudes that we have as we live in this world. The lifestyles to be free from the gravitational pull of the world. The world wants to take us in one direction and one direction only. And so we have a challenge. We can choose the difficult paths or we can choose the easy ones that are always open to us here in this world. And so we're challenged to live supernaturally, to go beyond what we see in the natural, go beyond what we see in the flesh. There's an invitation, and that is to lose your life so that you may find it. And that's really what we're called to do, is to lose our life. Now, some, even here, certainly some in the world who hear the gospel message, they will become deaf to the calling, just not willing to listen, just don't care. There are so many who don't even believe there's a God anymore. We're living in a young generation that's being raised up where over 50% of them have never even heard of God or what the gospel message is all about. On the other hand, many will sense a stirring in their heart, a fleeting moment, if you will, where God will do something, stir their heart. But the comforts of this world, the pressures of their occupation, whatever their job might be, the love of luxury will keep them bound to the earth, never really turning to God. Others will try to rise. They'll try to get up there. Matter of fact, in some ways they will walk away from some of the commitments they've made, some of the self-attractions of this world. But yet, as they try to rise up, what will happen is they'll realize that the fear of what the cost that they will have to pay is, and they'll just fall right back to the safety and commitments that this world has for them. There are a few, a remnant, who will rise above their complacent friends. They will realize that there's this great draw to heaven, and that's what they desire. They will turn from security to exposure. They will turn from contentment to a gnawing hunger to know the living God. They will turn from prejudice to love. Not many, but there will be few. And unlike that duck, they will fly. Matter of fact, we sang a song this morning as part of the scripture I have here. They that wait upon the Lord will do what? They will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Naturally, what God wants for our life. And so my question to you, my challenge to you as we get into this message is, are you willing to mount up? Are you willing to walk away from the drawer of this world and commit yourself to Jesus? I can tell you, though, that changing lifestyles will be very painful, very threatening, and often humiliating. And that's why, if you will, it necessitates what we would call the task of being in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. It means that we're going to have to evaluate ourselves. We're going to have to evaluate our hidden thoughts, our motives. Look in the mirror of the Word of God and say, listen, are they right? Let's just take, for example, the issue of conduct. You know, again, we're living in a society right now where I'm worried about the conduct of people as you watch what goes on in cities and communities with all of the protests and all of these other things that are going on in our own world. And so, again, we look at the issue of conduct and we see that there was a time where Christians simply assumed that certain amusements, certain things were wrong. And so at that time it was easy. They just wrote lists. Here's the sins. And so when you had a list of sins, it's easy to commit yourself to say, I won't do those things. And so Christians of yesteryear had these lists. They could look at the lists and they could raise their children and say, don't do these things, do these things. And you know, the boundary between Christian conduct and worldliness seemed to be very easy. After all, you had a list. You could just do what was on the list. However, perceptive Christians started to notice that there was something about this list. Various sins that were put on that list seemed to be questionable when it came to the Word of God. Certain standards that the churches had began to say, well, were they biblical? I mean, after all, the standards changed from church to church, from state to state. And so they started to question, are we following God's standards or are we following man's standards? And so again, you know, there's an old expression that says, what one generation condemns, the next will condone. Or as my wife always says this, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. Now listen to what I've just said, because it's happening right here in America. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. It started back in the early 1900s, and here we are in 2000 and whatever it is, 19, and we could see the tremendous changes that have gone on in what we would call moralistic values. Matter of fact, I wonder if there are any more. And so what should our attitudes be when it comes to these issues like conduct and so on? Does the Bible really have anything to say about these things? You see, there's always a tension about living in the world. On the one hand, we're not supposed to be drawn into sin. But on the other hand, we're supposed to love those who are unbelievers. And so we have this tension that continues in our lives. As a matter of fact, here's a little limerick. I'm sure maybe you've heard this one. It says, to live above the saints I love, oh, that would be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. See, that's the problem. I want to soar with eagles, but I'm down here with turkeys. And by the way, that's not a proud statement. I'm just saying that's for all of us. You know, there's this tension that continues to build. Even in the Word of God, I would suggest to you this tension between grace and holiness, grace and holiness, love and holiness, mercy and holiness, compassion and holiness. There's a tension that needs to be worked out in our lives. As a matter of fact, I'm going to throw up a Latin phrase here. I'm sure once you see it, you'll be able to know what it is. Holiness was called a mysterium tremendum. Mysterium tremendum. And so those of you who are Latin scholars, just by looking at this in your English, you can understand what it says. Holiness is what? A tremendous mystery. Holiness is a tremendous mystery. That's what it is. As a matter of fact, in some cases, holiness attracts us. It fascinates us. On the other hand, holiness repels us. It terrifies us. There was a radio show before TV back in the 40s. I'm sure none of you young kids would even know what it is, but it started with a creaking door. On the radio, you could hear the door open as it creaked, and then the voice would come on. Does anybody remember what that show was called? What? Well, not, oh, good. Inner Sanctum. It was called, Shadow, of course, did the same thing, but this was called the Inner Sanctum. The Shadow came later, by the way, Inner Sanctum, which means within the glory. Inner Sanctum means within the glory. And so holiness, you know, as we look at it, is within the glory, or within the holiness of God. And so it's interesting, though, that the show started with the creaking door, and right away, we're not talking about a mystery now, we're talking about a little frightening issue as this door was opening, because you had no idea what was going on. You know what I find fascinating today is that people actually spend money to go to movie theaters, to go to Disney World, wherever it is, to be frightened. They spend money to be frightened. It's like, wow, you're spending good money to be frightened. So I thought what we'd do is we'd go through some scriptures and lay a little foundation and see how far we go this morning. Holiness, you know, if we had to define holiness, the word holiness and what it means, most people would say it means morally perfect, morally righteous. Now, of course, we know that God is holy. He is morally perfect, and he is morally righteous. But that is not the primary meaning. That would be the secondary meaning. The primary meaning means to be separate, to be different. That's really what it means. The transcendence, the magnificence of God, as we look at it. Something that's higher, something that's superior. That's what holiness really means. So again, let's just start, because I want to lay a foundation. I want to look at the word holy here, certainly in the New Testament primarily, and let's see what is said. First, we start with Jesus in John chapter 3. Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly," or for those of you who love the King James, "verily, verily, I say to you, unless a person, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is why we used to have a sign on the old church that said, "You must be born again," right there on the road so everybody could see it. You must be born again. By the way, there are certain denominations you'll never see the sign put out. But I hate to say it, the only way that anyone is getting to heaven is to be born again. There are no other kind of Christians in heaven except born again Christians. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, never mind enter or get into the kingdom of God. And so that's the first scripture. Let's go on to this one found in Hebrews chapter 12. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no man will see God." And so it starts with a born-again experience. But now, if you notice, it continues to say that you must have holiness or you cannot see the Lord. Well, does that mean when I get to heaven I'm going to be blind if I'm not holy? No. It means you must have holiness in order to see the Lord. Let's go on. 1 Peter chapter 1. "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy,' or 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, we know God is holy. As a matter of fact, if somebody were to ask you, what is God like, the first thing that should come out of your mouth, the first attribute that you speak of, is God is holy. Because that's going to end the argument for a lot of other people who have some idea about God. God is holy. He's above, he's different, he's separate from we who are creatures. God is different. And he says, "I want you to be holy also." Now let's go to the last scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So, some observations. First of all, holiness is a command, be holy. It's also a requirement, a command and a requirement, holiness. It means to be separated from the world and to be dedicated to the Lord. Separate from the world, surrendered unto God. That's what holiness is. As a matter of fact, it not only is talking about the inward, which is again a spiritual transformation, but it's also talking about the outward when he says defilements of the body. So it's not just an inward thing, it's also an outward thing. Now we know that when we're transformed inwardly, that will show forth, there will be fruit outwardly in our lives. And so I thought we would go through some traits of holiness so that we could understand a little bit better about what holiness is in our life. And again, we're looking for a balance here. Love and holiness. Love and holiness. We find them both in God. Okay, it starts with having the mind of God. You know, what does that mean? First of all, it means that we agree with God's judgments. I agree with what God judges. It means hating what God hates. Do you hate what God hates? And do you love what God loves? That's why I said before, God's love cannot embrace what his holiness condemns. If God is condemning something, then we can't love it. God hates it. We need to do the same thing. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about the issues that we deal with in our lives. Measuring everybody in this world by the standard of his word and by the revelation that we receive by the Holy Spirit through his word. And that's why in 1 Corinthians says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? Is this a trick question?
Yes.
Do you have the mind of Christ? Louder, Anna.
Yes, we do.
If you've been born again, if you've been washed in his blood, if you know the Lord, if you're saved and sitting here, I don't know what other words I can use, then you have the mind of Christ. It's within you. You have the mind of Christ. Now, I know sometimes, you know, you're going to look at yourself and say, you know, but there are times I really don't seem to be moving with the mind of Christ. That's because you really don't want to. You'd rather move in your flesh. But you do have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God is living in you if you're saved. So, what do these things look like? What are the traits? Well, here's one. Shuns every known sin and keeps every known commandment. Shuns every known sin and keeps every known commandment. We should have a desire to do the will of God. As a matter of fact, there should be a fear of displeasing God in our life rather than pleasing the world. We should want to displease the world and please God. That should be our desire. As a matter of fact, here in Psalms 119, it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, can I ask you a question? Is that possible? Is that possible? Can you shun every known sin and keep every known commandment? Can you do that? Now, of course, some of you out here say, well, again, these are trick questions, aren't they? What is the answer to that question? Can you do it? Can you do it? You see, you say no because your flesh can't do it. But your spirit can. And as Anna says, we have to die in trying. That's what it amounts to. You have to die to yourself. You see, what happens is that we get into this tension. Well, every sin, wow, I mean, I'm just, can I do that? Yes, you can. You can. You don't want to, but you can. Your flesh cries out, but you can. So where do you want to live? What side of this balance do you want to live? Where do you want to live? You want to live in the holiness of God? Or would you rather live in what the world says? Would you rather stay in the pig pen of this world? Or would you rather be rising up with wings of eagles and doing what God wants? Now, again, you know, because I could say you can't do this. I could say I can't do this. No one can do this. At least not in our flesh. But you're no longer in your flesh. You're no longer a natural person. You're supernatural. The Spirit of God is living in you. And I know tomorrow morning you'll wake up and you know you're going to have to go to work and you'll say, and you get on the highway with the guy in front of you that's doing 20 miles an hour. And right away you're going to say, I don't feel like the Spirit of God is living in here. But He is. He's there. It follows after meekness, long suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, tempering His tongue. In other words, it bears much. It forbears much. It overlooks much. It's slow to talk of standing on our rights. You know, we like to do that. We just love to let people know that we are right. But you remember the old story, you can go through an intersection with another car coming into that intersection. You could be right, but you could be dead right. So be careful. Don't stand on your rights. You know, there's a time now in our life when we have to start to lay down our right to be right. Do you remember the story of David and Shimei? Shimei was a man who came out, you know, and I'll tell you, this guy had a lot of guts. Here was David riding with his mighty men, all of them surrounding David, and Shimei came out and started to curse David. He cursed him. He called him all sorts of names concerning Saul. And, you know, David, right away, one of his mighty men said, listen, David, let me go and I'll lop off his head. And David said, no, don't do that. He said, you know why? He said, because obviously this man is being led to do this. And I believe that God could use this in some way. And so David allowed Shimei to curse him to see if God was going to do something through that. I wonder if we could do that. If we go out in the world and somebody starts to curse at you, you know, that happens to be the liberal agenda. You want to have a discussion. You want to talk about something. Right away, the first thing they'll do is they'll throw names at you. They'll call you a bigot. They'll call you all sorts of names. Well, I'm not here to throw back names. I'd love to have a discussion, but if you want to throw names, I guess it's time for me to shake the dust off and move on. Because we're not in the name-calling business. We'd love to sit down and have a discussion. Maybe come to a truth, or maybe come to a disagreement, either way. What about Moses? Do you remember Moses? Aaron, of course, his brother, and Miriam, his sister, came, and he got married to Zipporah, who was an Ethiopian, and they came, and they didn't like that, because she wasn't a what? She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't an Israelite. She was an Ethiopian. And he just married an Ethiopian. I mean, after all, they didn't like that. And God had to come down and meet them. And he said, listen, he says, I meet with Moses face to face. And sort of he was saying, who are you two guys? And you know what happened to Miriam? She caught what? Leprosy. And she had to live with leprosy 7 days. And the only reason that she was healed was because Moses went to God and said, heal my sister. And God did in 7 days. The issue I'm getting at here is we need to be gentle, patient, kindness. We need to temper our tongue. Too often our tongue goes off. Does your tongue ever go off? It just goes off. Somehow it starts to say things it shouldn't be saying. And that's why I have to control our tongue. Holiness follows after temperance and self-denial. Temperance and self-denial. It labors to mortify the desires of our flesh. It labors to do that. That's what holiness does. It crucifies the flesh and all its affections and lusts. That's exactly what holiness does in our life. It curbs our passions. It restrains what we would call the carnal inclinations of our life. And these exist in all of us. But holiness will keep us, just as Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. By the way, he says, unless I be a cast off, That doesn't mean he's losing his salvation. It means he's going to lose some of the rewards he could get if he stays where he should be staying. But notice he says, I keep under my body. Paul had the desire in himself. He had the willingness, and by the way, he had the Holy Spirit in him that allowed him to do that, that he could say, I keep my body under subjection. You know, one of the things that we learned early on, I remember Pastor Al used to say this very often. We heard it at the Bill Gothard seminar. It's something you need to live your life by as you go out into the world. Others can. Others can. I can't. Others can. I can't. Others can go to an R-rated movie. I can't. Others can go whatever they want, whatever it is that they want to do, but I can't. By the way, that doesn't mean I'm putting myself in some sort of bondage. It just means the holiness of God is addressing me differently than it addresses you, right? I'm not judging you. You want to go to an R-rated movie? Go to an R-rated movie. Just don't come in my office and tell me. Then I might have something to say. But at any rate, others can, you can't. That's what we should live by. Others can, you can't. It follows after love and brotherly kindness. Love and brotherly kindness. You know, we need to be useful in this day. Useful for God. Are you useful for God? Are you willing to step out and speak the truth and love to people? We need to do good to others. Sometimes that's hard, especially when they don't seem to want to hear what you want to say, or perhaps they are irritant with you or whatever it might be. There's a story of Lydia, or she was also known as Dorcas, in Acts chapter, I think it's 10, where Peter is called. Why? Because Dorcas is dead. They've washed her body. They've laid her out in their upper room in the house. And they've called Peter. And of course, at that time, the widows were all surrounding the house. And they were reminding Peter of the love that this woman had. The coats and the garments that she had given them and wove for them, personally made for them, these widows. And they were weeping and crying, and Peter comes. And Peter sees what's going on. Now, of course, this has a good ending, because Peter goes into the upper room and does what? Lays his hands on her, and she is resurrected. She's one of those who is dead and now is resurrected. She will have to die again, of course, but she's resurrected. But here is a woman that did good works. It says in alms deeds, which means works of mercy. She did good to those in her generation, especially to the widows and orphans. We're told also that Paul said this. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I would greatly spend and be spent for you. I would gladly spend my life and be spent for you. Then he goes on to say this. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Has anybody ever had that happen to you? The more you love somebody, the less they love you. It's almost like, what could I do here? I'm loving, and I'm loving, and I'm loving, and they love me less and less and less. It grieves your heart. It's a painful thing to go through that. And yet, this is what Paul said. It could happen. You could love someone and love them and love them and love them and find out that they love you less and less and less. And by the way, I guess some of the things we might say is, how do you show your love to others? How do you do that? How do they show their love to you? Follows after mercy and benevolence. We said that one. Let's go on to the next one. Follows after purity of heart. Purity of heart. You know, holiness dreads what we would call filthiness or uncleanliness of spirit. It seeks to avoid things which might draw us into certain acts that we shouldn't be going into. And therefore, that's why I don't have the scripture here, It diligently speaks the fact that we need to, if you will, put out the sparks of temptation. Temptation is going to come our way. It will always knock on your door. The question is, what will you do with it? Of course, we know what Joseph did. He ran from it. We need to put it out. We need to put out the sparks. And the way you put out sparks of temptation, what do you use to put out sparks of temptation? If something was sparking, what do you use? Use water, right? unless you have a fire extinguisher. Use water. By the way, that's the water of the Word. You need to use the water of the Word. That's why we need to be proficient in the Word of God. It follows after the fear of God. Matter of fact, we read that scripture about the fear of God. It's not the fear of a slave that only works because he's afraid he's going to get punished if he doesn't work. Or the fear of the fact that he wants to be idle, but he doesn't want to be discovered as being idle. It's what we would call the fear of a child who wants to live, if you will, and move in his father's love. He wants to be seen as loving his father because he knows that his father loves him. Do you know that for a fact in your life today, that God loves you, that your father loves you from heaven? Your father is willing, if you happen to be out there as a prodigal, out running from God, your father is on his knees for you. Jesus is on his knees for you, waiting for you to turn to come home. Let me give you another one. Follows after humility. It's in lowliness of mind. That's the mind of Christ, we're told in Philippians. In lowliness of mind, we should desire to esteem others better than ourselves. Now, you know, as I'm saying these things and you're sitting out there, I would think right now, you're saying in your mind, because if I was sitting out there, I would be saying this too, this stuff is impossible. This is all, these words are great. Nice ideas. All of this is good stuff. This is all wonderful. This is all idealistic. But can it happen? And of course, the answer is yes, it can. Your flesh keeps you from not happening. But it can happen. But you need to have lowliness of mind. You need to see more evil in your own heart than you see in others. Can you do that? Yes, you can. Just look in the mirror. Look in the mirror of God's Word. You should see more evil in your heart than you see in others. Then you wouldn't be so judgmental of others. As a matter of fact, you'd probably love them more. We just have a few more. Matter of fact, did I miss one? Yeah. Follows after faithfulness in all the duties and relationships in life. You know what Paul said? This is what he said. He said, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. You need to be a good husband. Don't talk to my wife now. You need to be a good wife. You need to be a good parent. You need to be good children. You need to be good, if you will, bosses. You need to be good neighbors. You need to be good friends. Sometimes we're not as good as we think we are. Is that not true? Matter of fact, we could go around now, I could give a list out and say, listen, what I'd like you to do is I would like you to name your neighbor's names, the ones that live on the left of you, the right of you, and across from you, and behind you. I wonder if everybody could do that. Probably not. As a matter of fact, I think we build fences, don't we? Put fences up. Well, by the way, fences are okay. It's okay to have fences. But do we know our neighbors? Do we help our neighbors if they need help? One last one now here. Follows after spiritual mindedness. Now, that's pretty simple, right? We need to put our affection on things above and not things here that we see with the natural. Live like those who are already living in heaven. Remember, after all, we're just sojourners. That's all we are here. You're just a pilgrim. You know what's hard about, you know, I woke up this morning, I'm going through this, you know, this is not so easy. Because you know one day, you're not going to be here. We're not going to be here. You're going to be home. This is not your home. And so you look around and say, you know, but I love my kids. I love some people here. Do I love all people? I love these people. And I'm not going to. There's going to be a moment in time when I'm not going to see them anymore. For an occasion, whatever that time might be, I'm not going to see them. Hopefully, I'll see them there, but I mean, I'm not going to see them for a time. Especially since I'm the older one, and I'll probably go first, right? So I'm not going to see them. And you wonder sometimes, how does that make me feel? Well, I need to tell you, be careful, because this is not your home. Don't make this your home. You know, we live like this is the place. This is it. And we go out and we build our homes and I'm not saying we make them hospitable, but This is it. This is my castle. This is my castle. It's not your castle. There's a better place that we're going to. And hopefully those that you desire, that you really love, because you've been praying, seeking, they're going to be with you one day. You might get there first. But can I tell you something? When you get there first, you're going to know more about it. So when they get there, you're the guided tour. You take them on the tour of what heaven is like. But that needs to be ingrained in your heart. You need to believe that as a truth in your heart. And so here we've been discussing again as we end this issue of love and holiness, the tension that there is between the two of them. God loves, but God also has his holiness, and we need to live in that tension. Holiness is something that will automatically flow out of you as the Holy Spirit lives in you. We sang the song, remember? It says that we are blameless, and what was the next verse? We are holy. It doesn't say you will become holy. You are holy. Let the holiness of God work itself out in you. You're holy already. But you need to let it work out. Yes, yeah, I know you're going to wake up one day and say, I don't really feel so holy, especially after what happened to me yesterday or this morning when that guy cut me off on the way to work. It's okay. God is going to work through that with you. You need to remind yourself of who you are in Christ. You are a chosen vessel. You are a vessel that God loves. You are a vessel that is blameless. You are a vessel that is righteous. You are a vessel that is holy. God is going to work that through, but you need to stand on that no matter what occurs around you. This is who I am in Christ. And you know something? Bring it out into the world and let them say that of you, because that's who you are. Well, we're going to end here this morning. You know, as we end now, we have one more thing to do here. You know, this Wednesday is See You at the Pole for you young kids who ever left here. See You at the Pole, and so you have the opportunity to go to your flagpole at 7 o'clock in the morning and declare at the flagpole that you love Jesus and you're praying for your school and those kids in the school. By the way, if someone would tell those kids to come in, because our brother Dick has some New Testaments that he wants to pass out, but he can only give them to those who want them. They have to come forward to get them. So, again, our brother Dick's a Gideon, and the Gideons give out Bibles. How many of you have been to hotels where you've relied on the Bible that's been there? I know I have. When I used to travel, I used to go right to the thing. If I didn't bring my Bible right to the drawer, there was the Gideon's Bible was always there. By the way, you won't find that too often at a Marriott, but there are Bibles that are there, and you need to use them if you don't bring your own. While our kids are coming, let me tell you one story, though. When I was over in... Yeah, but they could also bring them on See You at the Pole. When I was over in Saudi Arabia, and we went to, a nice, beautiful hotel in Al-Qaba. That's our first destination before we went to Riyadh and then Jeddah. Al-Qaba is one of these first cities that you enter when you enter Saudi Arabia. And, of course, I opened the drawer to see what was in there. And, of course, what was in there? The Quran. And so this is, again, you know, so I sat there and I was going to open the Quran. This is what I told God. I'm over there and I said, you know, Lord, if you want me to read this, I said, then show me something in here that would be prevalent for me to read it. If not, why don't you show me something that I shouldn't read it? And so I just opened it up. You know, you played bingo, you know, whatever, it's roulette, Bible roulette, Quran roulette. I opened it up. And one of the verses as I was reading it said, you know, again, and they'll deny all of the stuff that's in their Quran, that they want to kill the infidel, and who the infidel is, of course, is the Christian and the Jew. And so I read that. I said, thank you very much. I closed it up, put it back in the drawer, and I went to my own, because I brought three Bibles with me, because they search you. I put one in my suitcase, one I had on me, and one I had in my attaché. And I can't believe it. The guys that were searching, they actually pulled the Bible out, put it back in, and here I was now in Saudi Arabia with three Bibles, able to give two of them away. It was like, and maybe the third if somebody wanted it, but it was wonderful to see that happen. All right, the kids are here. Okay, Dick, so if you want to come on up. All right, kids, if you guys don't have a New Testament or if you want a New Testament Bible, our brother Dick has one here because we have See You at the Pole this Wednesday, and then, of course, and anybody else here, by the way, was a student, See You at the Pole, and then, of course, Bring Your Bible to School, which is October 3rd. So again, if you don't have one, or if you want another one, our brother Dick has one, but you have to come and you have to get it from him. That's the way the Gideons work. You want a Bible? You got to come forward to get it. Anything you want to say, Dick? Okay. All right, let's just pray. Let's just pray here. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you especially for your word, and your word is certainly found in the scriptures. We thank you that you continue to reveal to us your truth. Just as you've blessed our time here, now bless our time in fellowship. Bless these children. Again, we pray that they would be found around their pole, that they would not have the fear of man upon them. But, Father, let your Holy Spirit give them a double anointing. And especially when it's bring your Bible to school day, that, again, you'd allow them to do that without the fear of man or pressure from their fellow students. We thank you for it now, as always, because we want to commit them. We want to commit this Wednesday on October 3rd into your hands. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.